Let's take our Bibles this evening, and we'll go to the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 1. We're going to continue looking at the life of King Ahaziah tonight. Last Sunday night, we were introduced to Ahab and Jezebel's son, Ahaziah, and I called that one Ahaziah and the Lord of the Flies, as he went and sought after Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies. And tonight, titled this one, Ahaziah and the Fire from Heaven. Ahaziah and the Fire from Heaven. And if you remember, in the first four verses of our text, Moab has rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And then Ahaziah has a terrible accident. It leaves him sick. It leaves him on the brink of death. He's literally on his deathbed. And there are some times that instances where you know that it's that stand out, that are worth noting in your Bible. And anytime I see the angel of the Lord show up, like he does there in verse number 3, that's a good thing. You could mark that in your Bible and always want to figure out why the angel of the Lord shows up. The angel of the Lord is usually on pretty direct orders, specific orders from God himself. And it's interesting to see when the angel of the Lord shows up. And he shows up twice in this one chapter. And in verse number 3, Ahaziah sends emissaries to Ekron, to the home turf of Beelzebub, to require was to whether I shall recover of this disease, he says. And the angel of the Lord sends Elijah to intercept them, and he delivers the message. Is it not because there's not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? And now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And that's kind of where we left it last week. This week, let's pick up our reading in verse number 5. It says, and when the messengers turned back unto him, unto Ahaziah, headed back to the king, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and went up to him. And behold, he sat on the top of an hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And guess what? The fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent him again a captain of the third 50, which with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and noticed the difference in posture and response to the man of God. He fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And then notice again, and the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And then look at the sad end of Ahaziah in verse 17. The Bible says, So he died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram his son reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're certainly good to us. Be with these few moments together. May it be a blessing and a challenge to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is one of those would you believe moments, an amazing act by our amazing God. I read a story about a young boy who came home from Sunday school one day, and his father asked what they were teaching in Sunday school. The young boy said it was all about Israel crossing the Red Sea. And then he said, all about Israel crossing the Red Sea. Then he said, the Israeli Air Force strafed the Egyptian army, and the infantry set charges all around the camp while the engineers built a pontoon bridge. And his father said, is that really what they're teaching you? His son replied, if I told you what they said, you'd never believe me. And here we find another one of those moments, except, and they are amazing things. And we see throughout Scripture our God doing amazing thing and amazing things. And oh, I believe that Elijah was shocked by these things. I think that these were things that amazed him. I mean, who wouldn't be amazed by things like this? I think that of all the people involved in this story, Elijah was the least shocked person. And why do I say that? I believe it's because I believe Elijah was a man who knew who his God was, and he was in awe, and he had respect for his God. But he also understood, Elijah knew that he served a powerful God. Elijah understood he served Jehovah, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and he expected and saw his God do big, powerful things. You know, things that only God can do. Things that only God can do. And as we look through this story in the life of this accounts of the life of Elijah, this is the next to the last stop on Elijah's road trip. Do you know where the next stop on Elijah's road trip leads him to? I'll let you think about that one for a little bit. But here we rejoin the story of Ahaziah as he's on his deathbed, and you can find out a lot about people when they're close to death. Men and women are given a perspective of life when death is near that reveals much more about them than might typically be let on. And the old saying goes that there are no atheists in foxholes. And when people are faced with their own mortality, their true beliefs shine through crystal clear. And along these lines, it's no surprise the American Academy of Family Physicians indicates that 40% of patients rely on their faith to cope with illness. And this is nothing new. We see that even here in the life of King Ahaziah. He was king of the northern kingdom of Israel. He also relied on his faith for his recovery of his health. And yet his faith actually became the cause of his death. But he was sincere. He was sincere in his faith, but there was just one problem with Ahaziah's faith. He was sincerely wrong. And after suffering a catastrophic injury, he called upon the false god. He sought the false god Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, the Lord of the dung heap, rather than seeking out Jehovah God. And it cost him. It cost him. Now, let's understand just briefly. I don't want to belabor the point. The text has nothing to do with God's ability or willingness to heal. This isn't about God playing favorites, and because Ahaziah had upset God, God wouldn't heal him. We have to understand, when it comes to God's healing, when it comes to God's blessings, when it comes to the trials that we go through, God does all things according to his perfect will. Do we understand that? When it comes to our health, when it comes to blessings, when it comes to storms or trials, God does all things for our good, for his glory, according to his will. What this actually is, this is the ages long, in the life of Ahaziah, it's the ages long account of the effects of sin. And it's the ages long account of God's judgment on sin. The account here we find of Ahaziah's short reign, the incidents in these first four verses cause us, begs the question, where do we go when we're in trouble? Who do we follow? People, it's been said that people become like what they serve. That's why it's so important, church family, that we encourage one another. That's what the point of our fellowship is, we're encouraging one another in our walk with God so that we'll become more and more like Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if people, if the testimony of North Woodlawn Baptist Church was that its church members, you and me, would be known for our likeness to Jesus Christ. But they say people become like what they serve. What they serve reflects in their priorities. And if we follow anyone or anything else other than God, believe it or not, it's going to show up. History has proven, and Scripture proves it to be true, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's Proverbs 14:12, by the way. Proverbs 14:11, the verse right before that, says, "The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish." I believe what this incident is for us tonight is a wake-up call to consider our priorities, to consider what's most important, to consider, to maybe just examine where God, where we've allowed God to be placed in our life. And that's an incorrect statement. God should be the priority. God should be the center and the focus. And God is not to be treated lightly or toyed with or to be ignored. Ahaziah reminds us, Ahab reminds us, wicked individuals throughout the Bible remind us that there are consequences for rejecting God, for rejecting His will. I want to look at some things tonight. Hopefully that can be a blessing to you. The first thing is the reason for the therefore. The reason for the therefore. I mentioned marking whenever the angel of the Lord showed up. We also could mark another statement, another word in this passage, and that's that word therefore. You see, the therefore was Ahaziah's wake-up call. You probably remember a familiar story from our nation's history in colonial days, April 1775, to be specific, Boston, Massachusetts. The British were mounting an attack on the young colonies that would become the United States, and their strategy was to cross the river by night and surprise attack the towns of Concord and Lexington. And while everyone slept, one man wasn't asleep. He had discovered the plan. He had discovered the British's plans, and he mounted his horse and rode through the night to alert the colonists. And his actions are the legendary account of Paul Revere as he rode through these towns, waking the unsuspecting and sleeping colonists with the cry, "The British are coming! The British are coming!" And he roused the minutemen of the colonies, and they assembled to defend their homes. And that was an important wake-up call in America's history. It was maybe one of the most important. But tonight we see that this, therefore, is somewhat of a wake-up call. And I remember hearing my grandpa when he was pastoring and preaching, and other men of God, pastors and things like that, say whenever you see the word therefore, you always want to look back and see what it's there for. A fun play on words, but helps us remember. It's interesting that that therefore isn't just connecting two thoughts together. It's not just a conjunction, a part of speech like we would think. That word therefore has an important and a specific meaning. That word therefore means to set up right. It means to set justly or to set rightly. What it was is this was the strongest way to say that what followed the therefore, in this case, the message of God, would in fact come to pass. What it also means when it uses the definition to set upright, it means that what is stated before this statement, going to seek counsel from the God of Ekron, from the Beelzebub, was absolutely wrong, was absolutely false. And so the therefore meant what followed that statement was going to set things right that are out of God's order. That God was going to set in order the things that were out of order. And so that's what the therefore was there for. It was a wake-up call to, it was Ahaziah's wake-up call. And as was common in Elijah's ministry, he appears on the scene kind of out of nowhere again. God is using and growing and directing and leading this man, but he's clearly still being used of God, and God had him intercept Ahaziah's messengers and deliver bad news. He delivered a wake-up call. I read about a married couple who were on vacation, and as they were traveling to their destination, they stayed overnight at a motel, and they had to get up early the next morning to continue their trip, and so they called the front desk for a wake-up call for the next morning. And so the front desk called, and the wife got up and began packing so they could leave for the next leg of their trip. And she told her husband to get up, but he just laid there. And so she continued packing and then once again told him to get up. He still just laid there. Finally, she told him, "I'm going to take our suitcases to the car, and you'd better be up by the time I get back." So the wife takes the suitcases to the car and starts back to the room. However, in her haste, she mistakenly went into the room next door, and the door happened to be, because the door happened to be unlocked, and she opened the door and said, "I said for the last time, get up." And then she realized she was in the wrong room. So she quietly shut the door. The man in the wrong room sat up and rubbed his eyes and said, "Now that is what I call a wake-up call. That's what I call a wake-up call." Elijah is reminding Ahaziah that when you turn from the true and living God, that you turn from truth. You turn from life itself. And rather than recover from his injuries, his idolatrous faith would send him to the grave. And God told him something that few people know. He told him about his own death. And like his father had done at the end of his life, Ahaziah had opportunity to humble himself. We must understand that God is always ready to show mercy. He's always ready to show grace when we humble ourselves and seek his face. And Ahaziah could have received mercy just like his father did. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? But he refused to humble himself. You see, the way that the children of Israel, the way that Ahaziah was leading, was not how God wanted his people to live. And he'd been warned over and over again through Elijah, but also through the message of Elijah. It reminds me this evening of how many times does the Lord have to repeat a message to us in order to get our attention, in order to wake up call, in order to get to give a wake up call. Understand this tonight, Ahaziah's short reign, this wasn't God taking out his vengeance on Ahab. Ahab had been judged. Ahab had died. This wasn't made in haste to a man who sinned for the very first time ever. And it also wasn't an unfair judgment, or he didn't get to a point where he finally got God's attention with his wickedness. No, this was a man who had opportunity after opportunity. He'd seen it in his parents' life. He'd seen the work of Elijah with his father and with his wicked mother, and had opportunity. And here at the end of his life, he has another opportunity. This man, though, was steeped in sin. When you think of that idea of steeping, if you ever drink tea and you have it in your cup and you put the tea bag in and you let the bag just sit in there until every ounce of the water in the mug is just filled with what was in that tea bag. It's just steeped and seeped into every part of his life. That's how Ahaziah was. He lived in sin. It was soaked into every part of his being and fiber. And his life, no doubt, was a roller coaster of emotion, of sin, of lust, of desire. And it was headed for one outcome. And without intervention, without divine intervention, there'd be only one end for the unrepentant sinner, and that's the judgment of God. And this sad end to this sad king is that he would leave this world with the words in verse 16, thou shalt surely die, ringing in his ears, and yet he still refused God. Adrian Rogers said, "There is an invisible war all around us, and today there needs to be a modern Paul Revere who tells us to wake up. He said, the enemy is coming and we need to sound the alarm. The sad thing is many of God's children are sound asleep when they ought to be awake. The church is asleep, he said, snuggled up in her pews with the covers pulled up over her head and the sanctuary dark. In 1775, the light from two lanterns saved America from destruction, and today the light from the Word of God, he said, was broadcasting another warning about a far deeper danger. We've been given a wake-up call by the Word of God, he said. Is anyone listening? Remember for Ahaziah, it was seeking out Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, and we talked about how that those flies just a nuisance, buzzing around. They carried disease, they brought contamination, and we might ask maybe if you're getting a wake-up call tonight, what is it that's contaminated your walk with God? Maybe it's just a small nuisance. Maybe it just seems like a small nuisance of a sin in your life. Well, God's sending us a wake-up call tonight. Every time we gather around His Word, every time you open His Word in the morning or in the evening or with your family, whenever it is, God's sending us a wake-up call. He reminds us of His grace and His justice and His justice and His mercy and His goodness and His love and His long-suffering and His patience. But He also reminds us that He will punish sin. Sin left unconfessed and running free in our lives ends up leaving us just like Ahaziah. We refuse the call to repent. We end up broken by our sin, facing the judgment of God. I've said it before, it may not be like Ahaziah. It may not be that sin leaves us dead physically, but when we allow sin to continue to fester and run free in our life, something always dies. There's always death. It's maybe the breakdown or the interruption and of our relationship with God or a relationship with our family, or something is always affected. Something is always affected. There are always consequences. The reason for this, therefore, was Ahaziah's wake-up call. We see also the boldness of sin, Ahaziah's pride. Our world today might argue that Ahaziah was just doing what comes natural. And you're right. Stubborn pride is a natural response to sin left to run free and fester in our hearts and lives. Stubborn pride is the result. Ahaziah was not shy about his sinful lifestyle. He learned absolutely nothing from his father's encounter with Elijah. He learned nothing from the famine or the fire on Mount Carmel or the slaughter of the prophets of Baal. There's little doubt that Ahaziah believed that Jehovah lived, but he lived as if there was no God in Israel. He was proud of it. Sin always reveals itself as pride. So what did he do? What do we see from Ahaziah's life? Some warning signs. The wake-up call tonight. Sounding out the call tonight. What did Ahaziah do? What do we see from the text, from Scripture tonight? Well, we see, first of all, in his boldness and in his pride, he rejected the message of God. He wasn't shy about completely rejecting God and seeking out his false god. He sent a large contingent of people to carry out his wishes to inquire at the Lord of the dung heap. That's just bragging about it for pride's sake. He sent ambassadors, but God sent Ahaziah a wake-up call. I love the angel's message repeated several times in verse number three. Is it not because there's not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub? When God speaks to us through His Word, through His Spirit, why do we reject it? Same reason Ahaziah did, because of pride. He didn't just reject the Word of God, he ignored the work of God. When Ahaziah is told who it was that intercepted his messengers, what he looked like, he knew. He said, it is Elijah, the Tishbite. Elijah would have been well known throughout the land. King Ahab had referred to Elijah as he that troubleth Israel, because Elijah wouldn't compromise. He refused to compromise on the truth. It reminds me, as we go back just for a moment to that therefore, that even after Ahaziah got this message, he still fought against God setting things right. And I wrote this in my Bible. It came to me as I was studying this. It's this. There will always be those who fight what God wants to make right. There'll always be those who fight, because pride will always be around until Jesus comes back. Ahaziah knew who Elijah was by his reputation, by his appearance, and by his message. He would have heard about the miracles he performed that God used him to do and the prophecies that had been fulfilled in his parents' lives. And by now, Ahab's blood had been licked up by the dogs, just as Elijah had said, and Jezebel had been thrown down off the wall, and all of this was prophesied. God told Elijah it was exactly what was going to happen. And you see, what the deal was is God wanted to do a great work in and through his people, but their pride, their self-centered desires hindered it. They refused to fall to align with God's plan. They refused to call on God. They refused to follow God. And they repeatedly hardened their necks and followed their own ways. They rejected the message. They ignored the work of God. Then he just blatantly, flat out, in his pride, refused to submit to God. If there's one thing he inherited, from his parents, it was his father's taste for religion and his mother's arrogance. For all they heard and saw, they never learned anything, and they certainly didn't pass much along to their son. Ahab's deep repentance in 1 Kings 21, his humbling himself, seems to not have made a bit of difference in Ahaziah's life. Ahaziah had determined long ago he would never bend the knee to Elijah or Elijah's God. He would never submit. Elijah was the enemy. Elijah was a threat to his wicked way of life. And people will do a lot of crazy things when they feel like their way of life is going to be hindered and affected. But you know, when I think about this idea of refusing to submit to God, it's heartbreaking to see a lost world headed for hell and then continue to reject God. It's hard to see that. But it's a completely different thing. It's a completely different thing. Perhaps even more heartbreaking when the people of God refuse to submit to God. And Ahaziah may not have been a godly man, but he certainly was leading God's chosen people. And he was leading them directly away from God. And he was stubbornly and pridefully refusing to submit to God. It's a sad story. He rejected the message. He ignored the work of God. He refused to submit to God. And then we get to the best part, is that he plotted against the man of God. The announcement that he received that he would die should have moved him to repent and seek the Lord. But instead, he tried to lay his hands on the prophet of God. Ahaziah got the message. However, the message fell on deaf ears. And rather than repenting, he sends soldiers to capture Elijah. He thinks he can control and intimidate God's prophet. Maybe he thought that if he eliminated the prophet, that the prophecy would be nullified. But he was wrong again. And in his anger, he ordered one of his captains with 50 men to go out and capture Elijah. And he sends for Elijah, and they were to bring him captive to the king, and he would make an example out of them. He wanted to show Elijah his power and force him to change his mind, perhaps his message, and humble him before the people. And we see the first captain, he comes in arrogance, and he gives the command, "Come down now." And he was arrogant because he served and spoke for an arrogant king. Look in your Bibles there at verse 15. When the angel of the Lord tells Elijah not to fear, but to go down with him, suggests that murder was on the king's mind when he sent these captains. But Elijah, we have to understand, took his orders from the King of Kings and not from earthly kings, especially a king like Ahaziah. The captain here uses the title man of God, but it wasn't as a compliment or a confession of faith. It was a common term for prophet. And Elijah's reply in the last half of verse number 10, he was saying, "Since you called me a man of God, I'll prove it to you. My God will deal with you according to your own words." And the Bible says that fire came down from heaven. And here's a word that you can mark. It doesn't just say it burned them up. It says consumed. It means to devour. It means that to devour all 51 of these men. And then we see this scene, a very familiar scene repeated with the second group. This guy, the second captain, is an intimidator. He says, "Come down quickly." It's like he's saying, "Listen to me, buddy. I don't have time for this. I'm not fooling around. Quit wasting my time." It just shows again the attitude of his king. But look, think about where this second captain is standing. Elijah hasn't gone anywhere. So as he stands and looks up at Elijah at the top of this hill, he's standing there, and if there aren't any remains, there is the charred ground around where these men had been consumed by fire. And so this man comes in thinking that he can intimidate the man of God. I love Elijah's response again in verse number 12. If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. These two accounts of the judgment, the fiery judgment of God, were dramatic messages from the Lord that the king and the nation had better repent or they would all taste the judgment of God. The people had forgotten the lessons from Mount Carmel. And these judgments were reminding them that God and Israel, that the God of Israel was and is a consuming fire. And even though Ahaziah was a proud man, God was still in control. God was still God. And Ahaziah was so proud that he sacrificed 2 captains and 100 men in his anger. Had they adopted the attitude of the 3rd captain, they too might have been spared. They insisted that Elijah obeyed them, and then the king sends a 3rd captain, and the 3rd captain comes with a different attitude. He doesn't come arrogantly. He doesn't come as an intimidator. He comes with an appeal. He recognized the power of God, the danger of messing with the prophet of God, and he makes a plea for himself and his men, acknowledging Elijah's authority, acknowledging the God of Elijah, and ensuring that he would do the servant of God no harm. Verse 15 again suggests that there was danger in the hands of the captains, that the captains had been instructed to not necessarily be polite and nice to Elijah on the trip back to the king. The king may have even ordered them to murder him on the way back to the palace, but the 3rd one comes up with an appeal. And we see the reason for the therefore. Ahaziah got a wake-up call. There was the boldness of his sin. There was his pride, just doing what comes natural. And then we see sin's eventual end, Ahaziah's death. I was reminded of James chapter 1, verse 14. It says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And it tells us of the end of sin. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The angel of the Lord ensured Elijah it was okay to go with the 3rd captain, so he did, and he repeats God's message to Ahaziah word for word. The king on his deathbed, Elijah comes in and for the second time personally tells him he was going to die. It was simply saying his time was up. And sadly, we notice towards the end of our text, there in verse number 16, when Elijah tells him, thou shalt die, we don't see Ahaziah asking for mercy. We don't see him asking for healing or forgiveness. The first part of verse 17, look there if you would. It simply says, so he died. So he died, according to the word of the Lord, just as God had said. It's hard to believe, but some people's hearts are so hard that they'll turn down every opportunity to repent. We have to understand, the judgment of God is a wonderful thing. Even personally, in your life and in my life. It's a wonderful thing if we heed its warning. The judgment of God can be a wonderful thing if we heed its warning. But it can be a terrible thing if we reject it. The same thing is true with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The conviction of the Spirit of God is a wonderful thing if we recognize it and if we obey it. But it's an awful thing if we ignore it. It's awful if we ignore it. We have to understand that during all these events and all these exciting times that Elijah was locked in, was in battle with more than just men, more than just kings. His contest, his conflict was not only with corrupt rulers, but he understood he was in conflict and combat with the forces of evil. Paul talked about that in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Elijah understood that. He was facing the full fury of false gods and false prophets and the devil and his demons. And so we find in just these short 18 verses, 103 people die under the judgment of God. Ahaziah, two captains, and 100 soldiers. And yet we can find comfort here tonight. There's comfort in knowing that the Word of God is true and trustworthy. Do you believe that tonight? There's comfort in knowing that the Word of God is true and trustworthy. There's comfort in knowing that God is exactly who He says He is. That He doesn't change. That He doesn't waver with the winds and times and situations. There's comfort in knowing that God is who He says He is. That God is consistent. There's comfort in knowing that God has given us a message of judgment. Listen, this might seem crazy, but there's comfort in knowing that God gives us wake-up calls, gives us messages that are meant to turn us from evil or danger or wickedness and all of its consequences. And you know what else there's comfort in? There's comfort in knowing that even people as arrogant and as prideful and as wicked and Ahaziah were spoken to by God. God still speaks to hearts. God still speaks to men and women today. God still desires that we love Him and serve Him. And it doesn't matter the nature or of that individual. God still desires that whosoever may come, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And even a man like Ahaziah had the opportunity to humble himself and repent and obey God. And the Bible still says, whosoever. It's sad today, though, that people get so consumed with this world and the things of this world that we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to fall asleep spiritually. And instead of being consumed with God, instead of being consumed with His love and His mercy and our relationship and our walk with Him, we become consumed with ourselves. And we never know what it'll take to renew our spiritual life. We never know what form your wake-up call will take. It could be your devotional time alone with the Lord. And it could be that time. I'd encourage you, anytime the Lord speaks to your heart, respond. Don't wait. Waiting after the Lord speaks allows too much time for us to forget and to move on. I don't know, you don't know, we don't know what form the wake-up call will take in our life. It could be a devotion, part of your devotion, your personal Bible reading. It could be a sermon that you hear someone preach. Honestly, it could also be a crisis, whether it's financial or relationship or physical, a health crisis. It could just be a word of encouragement from another believer. But the means aren't the issue when the Word of God is open, when the Word of God is proclaimed. The issue is when God speaks to you about whatever it is, whether it's repentance, whether it's rededication, whether it's asking forgiveness or seeking to be restored or conviction and correction and chastisement. The issue is when God speaks to you, will you listen? Will you respond? Will you take action? We mentioned Paul Revere earlier. What if he had known the British were coming? What if he'd known when the British were coming? And then what if he'd have done nothing? It would have meant disaster. It would have meant disaster. For us to hear the Word of God, to get a warning from the Word of God, and then to do nothing, we're toying with disaster. We can get great comfort from passages like this. We may think, oh, negative, negative, negative. But God is reminding us of some things, that His Word is still true and trustworthy, that He is still in control. He has not changed. His opinion, His view of sin has not changed at all. And God is again and again, wants to give us the same message that's meant to lead us and guide us. Kind of reminds me of a good shepherd where he uses that rod of correction to guide and direct us and get us back on track, to turn us from evil, because he understands the consequences that come. And it's comforting to know, even in an account like this, no matter how bad you look at that neighbor, that coworker across the street, and you think, man, horrible. They lie, they cheat, they cuss, they smoke, they drink, they do drugs, they whatever, whatever, whatever. God still speaks to whosoever. God still desires that whosoever would be saved. There's not anyone outside of the realm of God where God would say, nope, won't save them. Nope, won't reach out to them. We get a wake-up call tonight. Ahaziah got a wake-up call that God will set right those things that are out of order, that are out of his order. Ahaziah got a wake-up call. We see the boldness of sin. There was pride that's always accompanied sin. Pride. Just doing what comes natural. Yep. Stubborn pride is always the result of doing what comes natural when it involves sin. And then sin's eventual end is destruction, is death. Things are not the same. They're consequences. I'm thankful for the comfort that we get in Scripture, that we can trust God, that he loves us, he cares for us, he wants what's best for us. And he's given us his word. He's given us this word tonight as a wake-up call. Maybe it's a wake-up call for you. Maybe it's just a reminder of the goodness of God, the trustworthiness of God, the power in his word. My goodness, what a wonderful account, what a wonderful reminder we get from Ahaziah and God using his prophet Elijah to do a wonderful work in his for the Lord. Well, let's pray tonight. I hope if the Lord spoke in your heart, I would encourage you, as I always do, as I always want, is that you do something about it. Even as you maybe just close your eyes here just for a moment, and as the Lord has spoken to your heart, just respond to what he's challenged you and encouraged you to do, and how he's challenged you to respond to the word of God tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. I'm thankful that your word speaks to my heart, that this very message has spoken to my heart. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for your love and your concern, your care, the comfort that you give us in knowing that you don't change. Your word is still true, and the wake-up call that we've been given, and the ones that I can go back in my life and see where you were warning me, and there were times I heeded the call, there were times I didn't, but we be people that seek your word and seek you in the word and seek a growing relationship, oh, that we might be more and more like Jesus. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.